Get into the Word tonight. I'm going to try and cover some ground tonight, so I'm going to put your helmets on. Leviticus chapter 9. Let's pray before we get into the Word. Father, we thank you for your Word, and we know that it's true, and we count on that. We know, Father, that as we come to the Word, we can see ourselves therein. We can see, Lord, that you're speaking to us. And the reality of that, Lord, causes us to change. And, Lord, we need you tonight to reveal by your Spirit the truth of your Word. So we can leave this place, Lord, a little different than we came in, reflecting the image of Jesus a little more. So show us tonight, Lord. Teach us. Be our instructor, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in chapter 8, last week, as you know, we looked at how the priests were being prepared for consecration. They had to be prepared before they could be consecrated. And we saw that the way that they were prepared for the ministry that they were going to be getting into, the way that the Lord prepared them and had Moses do that work of preparation with Aaron and the other priests, they had to be washed, first of all, in water. The washing, you see, had to be done first. We know that the washing of the water of the Word is vital for us. If you're going to be prepared for ministry, you don't have the Word, you might as well forget it. You have to have the Word of God to be prepared for anything you're going to do in ministry. And remember now, guys, don't disengage yourself from the priests here. You're the priests. We're the priests. We are a priestly ministry, Peter says. So all believers today are priests. And so these things are for us. These truths are for you and me. So being prepared as a priest in this community or in your neighborhood or in your house or in this church, either way, it requires preparation. And the water of the Word has to be first and foremost. That's why it's mentioned first, I believe. You've got to be in the Word constantly to be prepared. And then they were clothed, they were robed in those garments, robed in the righteousness of Jesus. Has to be. And it pictures for us being covered by the blood. And remember, they were sprinkled with blood. The blood was applied to their ear and their thumb and their foot, their big toe. Whatever they heard, did, or wherever they walked, you see, they would need to be covered by the blood, as you do and I do. If you're not covered by the blood, guys, what you hear will defile you, and what you do with your hands, you see, will fail you. And where you walk will stumble you and others. It happens even as we do our priestly ministry. Believe me, I know. I know how that works. And if I'm not covered by the blood, if we're not covered by the blood, we're in huge trouble. We're in big trouble. So they were covered by the blood. And then, you see, they were consecrated in this way. Remember the parts of the body of the animal that were placed there on the hands of Aaron and his sons, along with the loaf of unleavened bread? Remember that gross kind of picture we had? They plopped that stuff on their hands, and then what did they do? They waved it. That's where we get this action for worship, I think. We see them waving their hands, and in that consecration, that word there, meaning these are the consecrations, as we saw last week, as they waved their hands, the consecrations that were offered to the Lord literally meant emptying the hands and filling the hands. So we saw there that Moses, they came with empty hands. Moses placed that stuff on their hands, and then he took it off. So being consecrated isn't coming with our hands full of our own talents and gifts. It's coming with nothing. And then the Lord does what he wants with us. And that's important, because I can come with my own agenda, my own thing, and say, well, here I am, Lord. I'm ready, you know, to do what you need me to do. And here's my gifts. Here's my abilities. So I know you're going to be able to use me. No. No, we come with nothing. We come with empty hands. And he does with us what he wants to do. And that's the way it always has to be. There's so many things that a person might think that they have to offer God. How foolish. How silly we are. We have nothing to offer him, but he has everything to offer us, you see. So being consecrated, don't forget that. It's not what you bring to the table. It's what God puts in your hand. He puts that ministry, he puts that opportunity, whatever it might be, he puts that in your hand. And then they were to stay in the tabernacle for 7 days. Remember, completing their preparation, they couldn't leave until 7 days was up. Seven, the number of completion. They were done. They were prepared. And if somebody goes out into ministry, if someone tries to be a so-called priest before they're prepared, just like these guys, as we saw last week, if they left the tabernacle early, what happened to them? They died. How many times does that happen? I'm going to go witness right now. Well, maybe you're not prepared for that. Well, I'm doing it. What happens to you? You die. What happens to someone who says, I'm going to go do this, I'm going to do that, because I've got the equipment, I'm ready, and they're not. They haven't stayed in the sanctuary, the tabernacle, long enough, and they go do it anyway, and what happens? They die. A lot of dead ministries out there, folks. Lots of them. They're dead. Why? Perhaps there's unprepared priests. Now that they're prepared, chapter 9 shows us they're going to be ordained and they're going to begin their duties as priests. So let's look. Verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, "It came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel." Now, Aaron and his sons begin their ministry as priests on the eighth day. Interesting. Of course, they were in the tabernacle for 7 days, couldn't leave before that or else they'd die. But they left and began ministering on the eighth day. Now, the eighth day, you know, folks, is the first day of the week. The eighth day is Sunday. That's what the eighth day is. The seventh day, you see, is the Sabbath. And the eighth day is the first day of the week, Sunday. So they began their ministry on the first day of the week. And, of course, this is picturesque, isn't it? Jesus Christ, our great high priest, he rose from the dead, of course, on the eighth day or the first day of the week, which was Sunday. And Jesus entered into his ministry as our great high priest after, of course, he rose from the dead. After he rose on that eighth day or that first day, we would say. And as Aaron, you see, here is entering into his office, as we see here, along with his four sons, they were bearing witness to the fact that Aaron was being made the high priest right here in this first verse. It's interesting, isn't it, that as Jesus, our great high priest, as he rose from the dead and entered into his ministry, that we have four gospels that bear witness to the fact that Jesus lived, died, and rose again. Four. Aaron had four sons. We've got four gospels that tell the story, that witness to the truth about Jesus, you see. Now, watch this, verse 2. "And he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of goats for a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, for a burnt offering. Also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil, for today the Lord will appear unto you. And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you." Now just a quick note as we're going to continue here in a second, but notice that last part of chapter 6, that last part of verse 6, I mean, "And the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you when this thing," you see, this is the thing that the Lord commanded that you should do, "and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you," you see, when that which the Lord has commanded is done. This is such a key, and we're going to talk about this more. I want you to be thinking about it already, though. Ponder that And Moses, verse 7, said unto Aaron, go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering and make an atonement for thyself and for the people and offer the offering of the people and make an atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Aaron, therefore, went unto the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood unto him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the caul above the liver of the sin offering he burnt upon the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. And the flesh and the hide he burnt with fire without the camp. And he slew the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood which he sprinkled around about the altar. And they presented the burnt offering unto him with the pieces thereof and the head, and he burnt them upon the altar. And he did wash the inwards and the legs and burnt them upon the burnt offering on the altar. And he brought the people's offering and took the goat which was the sin offering for the people, and he slew it and offered it for sin as the first. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the manner, and he brought the meat offering and took a handful thereof and burnt it upon the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He slew also the bullock and the ram for the sacrifice of a peace offerings, which he was for the people. And Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood which he sprinkled upon the altar round about. And the fat of the bullock and of the ram, the rump, and that which covered the inwards and the kidneys, and the caul above the liver, and they put the fat upon the breasts, and he burnt the fat upon the altar, and the breasts and the right shoulder Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses commanded. Now, all that's to say, Aaron had to offer, first and foremost, a sacrifice for his own sin, and then he offered these offerings for the people. And guys, this is the way it always has to be. He had to offer a sin offering for himself before he could minister to others. And this is true of us. You cannot, and I'll tell you, this is something that really has to be understood, I think. The sin in my life, the sin in our lives, if we do not confess and deal with our sin, first and foremost, before the Lord, we have no business ministering to people. None. You've got to deal with your sin first. I've got to deal with my sins first. This is what Aaron had to do before he could minister to the other folks. And then he, of course, made offerings for them. Now watch this. Verse 22, and Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. When Aaron finished his work, then, you see, after he offered these sacrifices, he lifts his hands, it says there, verse 22, and blesses the people. Then, verse 23, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell to their faces. Okay, this awesome thing happens. Fire comes and consumes the sacrifice that's on the altar. But watch this. The high priest, you see, here he is on the eighth day, beginning his ministry as high priest. You see, the first day of the week, he begins his ministry as the high priest. Then, you see, he goes and lays out these sacrifices before the Lord. And when he's all done, he comes out and he lifts his hands up and blesses the people. And when that happens, after he's done blessing the people, then you see, fire comes and consumes this offering, and it's awesome and all the rest. Now, here's the interesting thing to me. This parallels something rather nicely. In Luke chapter 24, if you want to flip there, you can, or you can jot it down. But in Luke chapter 24, I want you to listen to the language that our brother Luke uses in describing what happened when Jesus Christ rose on the eighth day, the first day of the week, and completed that work that he was sent to do. You see, Jesus was consecrated just like these priests were. They were consecrated for a work, so was Jesus. What was Jesus consecrated for? His duty was to come to this earth and die. Die for the sins of the world, and then rise again. And then be our great high priest, which he is, seated now in heaven. Right? But here's the thing. Watch this. In verse 50, Jesus, it says, he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, verse 51, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. But watch what it says back in verse 49. And it says there, Jesus says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until he or ye be endued with power from on high. Interesting thing that happens here. Jesus is the great high priest entering his ministry after he rises from the dead on the first day of the week, completes that work. Here, just before he takes off, goes back to heaven, he lifts his hands and blesses the people. What did Aaron do when he finished doing that sacrifice and putting that stuff on the altar? What did he do? He came out and lifted his hands and blessed the people. Right? And then, you see, what happens next in our story? Well, fire comes down and ignites the sacrifice. Torches it. Lights that altar up. And what did Jesus say was going to happen after he ascended and after he blesses the people? What did he say is going to happen? The promise of the Father is going to come upon you. What is that? Fire. Remember? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 1. That whole story, that whole segment there where Jesus told them, wait here in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, because you shall be, you see, baptized with fire, which is what John the Baptist had promised them. I baptize you with water, John said, but there's one coming that's going to baptize you with fire. Jesus was talking about the promise of the Father, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is that fire that came down. And it came down here, you see, when Aaron came out, lifted his hands and blessed the people. It's amazing to me the language that's used there in Luke chapter 24. He lifted his hands before he left, blessed the people, and said, wait for that fire. Well, back in our story here, of course, the same thing applies. Aaron, you see, goes back out from the altar and from the sacrifice, lifts his hands up and blesses the people. And what happens? Fire. Fire. Now, this is the interesting thing, guys. This fire lit the altar, and from then on, it was the source of fire. It was the source of fire for everything that they would do in ministry. They had to light the incense from off the altar, remember? They had to light the incense. Everything they did in serving, the fire for serving had to come from off this altar, because the fire came from God. The fire, it says there in verse 24 of chapter 9, it came from God. It came from before him. He lit the fire, you see. Now, from then on, that would have to be the source. Now, this consuming fire of God only consumed the sacrifice that was on the altar and not the people. That's important. Why? Because they didn't die when the fire came down. They could have. It would have been real easy for them to burn up. But they didn't. The people were standing all around along with Moses and Aaron and the rest of the priests. They were all standing there, but nobody got scorched. Only the altar burnt. Only the sacrifice on the altar. Of course, pictures, of course, Jesus Christ. He's the only one that got burnt. Isn't he? I didn't get burnt when God hurled that wrath that I deserved upon Jesus. I didn't get burnt by it, but he did. He got consumed. The sacrifice was burnt up, not the people, because Jesus paid the price, you see. And Aaron and Moses, you see, had done things according to God's commands. As it said, they did the things God said. And guys, this is the thing. They saw the glory of God because they did what he said. If they hadn't done what God had said, they would not have seen this glory. And isn't that the way it is? I wonder sometimes how arrogant we are with our Lord. How arrogant we can become when we, you see, ask the Lord. We want the Lord to show us his power. Lord, show us your glory. Lord, show us all the good things that you have for us. And yet, we refuse to do what he says. Lord, I want to see you work powerfully in my life. And then we proceed to do exactly what we feel like doing. We don't do what he wants us to do, yet we want to see him work. Aaron and Moses, these guys, they did exactly what God prescribed, nothing different, and he came through with fire, with power. Amazing. Now, on into chapter 10. Told you we're moving fast. Now, chapter 10, verse 1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire thereon and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. We looked at this particular part of this chapter a couple of weeks ago on Sunday. You can catch up and get the tape if you weren't here. But here's the story in a nutshell. These two sons of Aaron, there was four priests besides the high priest Aaron. These two are the oldest sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Now, we just got through seeing the fire come down and ignite that altar. And the people shouted, and the people fell to their face. They reverenced God with shouts and then quietly fell to their face in awe. They were worshiping. And these two sons of Aaron, these priests, they came, and it says here that they brought incense, put incense in their censers, and lit them with strange fire, which means it was fire that did not come from off the altar. Now, the fire was to be only used that came off the altar for serving. So these two were absolutely out of line, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, but they used the wrong fire. And they were the wrong men, and they used the wrong censers. Everything they did here was wrong. And why they did it is why God brought some more fire down. Why did they do it? Well, they saw the activity. They saw how exciting it was that God had done this awesome thing, and they wanted some of the action. And you can see these guys lighting their censers and swinging them things. Hey! Now here's the scene. All these people are worshiping. They're worshiping God. They're on their faces before the Lord. And here's these two brothers. Whew! Hey, look, fire. See, incense, look at this. Whew! And that's what they're doing. They're bringing the attention that God is getting onto themselves. And the people, instead of bowing their faces to the ground in awe of God, are now turning and looking at these two brothers as they're swinging around their censers. And God says, well, you're fired. And he fires him. Right then on the spot. You're fired. You can't be priest anymore. Sorry. And he took him out of ministry just that quick. He took him out. And we think, wow, pretty heavy, pretty intense. But this teaches a lesson. And guys, that we've talked about this, God will do this when he's setting up new covenants, new programs for his people. He will make a point sometimes very severely. It's not the only time he does this. If you recall, in the book of Joshua, a guy named Achan, who took some of the goods from Jericho and wasn't supposed to touch that stuff, and God had him stoned to death and his whole family. Wow. And of course, we've talked about Ananias and Sapphira, and God took them out as well for being hypocrites. And it's at the beginning of these new things that God will do that. Here, it's this relationship of beginning the priesthood. It's this relationship of seeing the priests enter into ministry. So God makes a point, and he makes it very blunt. Bam, here you go. Don't bring attention to yourself. Don't draw my glory onto yourself. It's deadly. When Joshua had to experience that with Achan and the whole congregation of Israel suffered for it, it was because they just crossed over the Jordan River. The spirit-filled life, you see, a new thing was happening. And of course, Ananias and Sapphira, it's the church. And every time God made a severe point. But much better that these two brothers died than the whole nation. And God makes that point kind of tough for us. But nonetheless, here they are, and they are wiped out. They're taken out. But Moses says in verse 3, now this is the thing. This is what the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Their dad, their father, just kept quiet. Here his two sons were just zapped with fire. And there they lay, dead. You know, ruined the whole dedication service of the tabernacle. I mean, what a bummer. Right? I mean, here they're just having this great old time. And here these two brothers now are laying there dead. And Aaron has to just be quiet because he knows that God was not being glorified when these boys were swinging their censers. And he just has to be quiet. Now, in verse 4, it says Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron. Now, these are cousins, basically, of Nadab and Abihu. And says unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. Now, in case you were wondering, these guys weren't zapped to the point where they were kind of vaporized. Their clothes weren't even burned. They were just taken out. They laid there in their coats. They picked them up in their coats. And Moses said, verse 6, unto Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar. Now, these are the other two sons. Now, if I was these two boys, I'd be a little concerned. Do you? We don't want to be priests anymore, Dad. I think we changed our mind. Here are these other two brothers, Eleazar and Ithamar. They're there, and Moses says unto them, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Man, this seems harsh. They weren't even allowed to show their grief outwardly. They weren't even allowed to bemoan their brothers outwardly. Why? Why did God tell them that through Moses? Why did the Lord say that to them through their leader? First of all, I believe, because it says here, they were anointed with oil. In other words, the Holy Spirit was upon them. He would be their strength. And He was the one empowering them for service, you see, and they were not to quit. They weren't to leave the tabernacle. They weren't to get out of there and do what they probably want to, run for the hills. Lord says, nope, you stay here. The spirit of anointing, the Holy Spirit's upon you. But you see, also, if they were outwardly bewailing the loss of their brothers, moaning and groaning about what happened to them, people would start to think, because of who were they? Priests. And people would start to think, because of their moaning about their brothers and what God did to them, that people would start to think that God was not just and fair. Here they are, you see, moaning and groaning about what God had done, and all the people would go, oh, that meanie? How could he do that? I mean, we even did that when we read this, didn't we? How could he do that? And the people would start to wonder, you see, and say in their hearts, oh, God's not fair. It's interesting, you see, the people in verse 6, you see, were allowed to mourn. It says, let the people mourn, God says through Moses. Let them moan and groan and bewail the burning that the Lord hath kindled, you see, but not you priests. And the people's mourning over these two was not to stop the priests, these brothers of Nadab and Abihu, from the work of their priestly ministry to continue on. It was not to stop them. And here's the thing, we cannot stop living for the Lord, guys, even when the Lord allows things in our lives that are hard and tragic. That's our tendency, to quit. I'm done. Finished. That's it. I trusted the Lord, became a priest. Then he killed my brothers. Took my brothers out. I quit. I'm done. Our grief over tragedies, you see, is not to stop us. And we are not to let our grief put a shadow of doubt, guys, listen, on other people's faith. It's not to be. Our grief, you see, is not to cause people to doubt God's righteousness, his justice, his goodness. And it happens real easy, I think. And this is the message, I believe, that Moses is telling these guys. You can't do it. You cannot do this. You'll take the whole congregation of Israel down if you do. And they'll start thinking God isn't good, and he's not fair, and he's not right. But was he? Was he fair? Was he right? Absolutely. God says over and over in the scriptures, I will not share my glory with another. These guys were stealing glory. And if you do that, you see, you'll burn up. You burn out. Whatever you want to call it. You won't make it. And these guys were ministers. These were priests, but they had a short-lived ministry. Because the fire that they used to minister with wasn't from off the altar. Now, again, we talked about this a couple of Sundays ago, but the altar, sacrifice, pictures Jesus Christ. And if the love of Christ does not motivate me to minister, I will end up just like these guys, burned out, dried up, blown away, dead and stinking. Somebody will have to carry me out. Right? And you as well. So, interesting. It makes me stop and wonder. Again, as I read this, again, I had to stop and ponder again. Lord, forgive me when I bemoan and complain about what you're doing or what you're not doing. Forgive me if I've shed doubt in people's hearts about how good you are. Because I haven't gotten my way. And these boys were not to do that. These priests weren't to do that. Now watch this, verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, that thou and nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation. Don't have anything to drink when you go into the tabernacle, Moses says, lest you die. That's kind of a dangerous profession, don't you think? Being a priest back then. You hear this a lot. Don't do it, lest you die. It shall be a statute, he says, forever throughout your generations, and that you may put a difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Some believe that because of this instruction that comes right here, right now, when it's given, that perhaps Nadab and Abihu were drunk when they brought strange fire, which would have been stranger fire. I mean, fire water, maybe. they were not, you see, perhaps sober when they did this, which made it even worse. Who knows? We can't be sure if that was the fact, but it seems kind of odd that all of a sudden, right here, after they say, don't bemoan and bewail and worry about those boys, that, you know, they got taken out for good reason, and don't you drink when you go into the tabernacle, you see. But what is clear here, folks, is that as priests, we're not to be drunk. We're not to be drunk. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be drunk with wine. The use of intoxicating drink, you see, dulls the senses. And it's not just because it's dumb to be drunk and you do dumb stuff when you're drunk. Boy, do you do dumb stuff when you're drunk. But it makes it difficult, and this is what verse 10, I think, is referring to. It makes it difficult to put a difference between holy and unholy. Because you're drunk. You're ripped. You're wasted. Whatever. And you cannot discern as well, obviously. You can't put the difference between holy and unholy. And verse 11 says the priests, you see, were to teach others. But if you're drunk, what are you teaching others? Drunkenness is wrong for everyone, obviously, but especially for priests. Especially for priests. All of us, you see. For Christians. I was a drunk. And boy, the shame I feel for what I must have taught people in my drunkenness. What are you teaching somebody when you're like that? It's a shame. And we as priests are not to be those. Now, you guys know that many Christians want to make drinking a gray area, just kind of this vague thing. Well, and you get the question all the time. Perhaps you don't. I do. Is it okay to have a drink when I go out to dinner? You know, and sometimes it's a sincere question. Usually it's, can I get a little ripped? Is that okay? Can I have a glass of wine or four with dinner? And here's the thing. For me, honestly, it would be, absolutely no, for me. For some, hey, if it's liberty you want, great. But here's the thing. I find that my heart reveals where I'm at. If I'm always trying to find gray areas that take me closer to sin rather than defined lines that make me closer to God. In other words, if I'm constantly looking for the gray area, I know I'm really desiring to live sinfully. And how far can I go to that line before I'm sinning? And I believe it's a heart that's not right. How far can we go away from God before we deem it sin? Versus, Lord, how close can I get to you? And if you're not sure of something, guys, if you're not sure if something's right or wrong, err on the side, you see, of purity. Err on that side. And most of us know, perhaps every single one of us know, exactly what is black and white. And gray areas is simply what? Mixing black and white together. And you get this gray. But I believe Jesus would say, it's very much like being lukewarm. And we know what he feels about lukewarm. And Paul would say this, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are good for me. And Paul had a set of rules for himself. He said, all things are okay for me, but not all things are good for me. And he says, I will not be held by anything. So when someone says, well, I have a few drinks now and then, but I don't need them or anything. Well, my question would be, okay, so if you don't need it, try doing without it and see how you feel. If something doesn't have a hold on you, then you won't care if you do it or not. If you do care, it's gotcha. It's real subtle. And also Paul said for himself, and again, he's not making a law out of this, but he's given us some real good advice. He says, also, anything I do, I won't do it if it stumbles another person. I won't do it. So if you knew that I was a drunk in my past life, and you have me over for dinner, and you place a fifth of Jack Daniels in front of me, and say, hey, you're at liberty, you see, I'm probably going to leave. Because you're trying to cause me to stumble. You see, or if someone knows that that's a problem, and this goes for anything, guys, not just drinking, but anything at all. You know something causes somebody else to stumble and you do it. Boy, you see, Paul set that up for himself as kind of a guideline. I think it's a good one. I think it's a good one. So, don't be drunk. Verse 12. Moses spake unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons that were left. I like that. His two sons that were left. Take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy, and you shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due and thy son's due of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire, for so I am commanded. And the wave breast and heave shoulder shall you eat in a clean place, thou and thy sons and thy daughters with thee. For they be thy due and thy sons' due, which are given out of the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the children of Israel. The heave shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with the offerings made by fire of fat to the wave to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thine and thy sons with thee by a statute forever, as the Lord hath commanded. And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and beheld it was burnt, and he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, wherefore have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy, and God hath given it you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make an atonement for them before the Lord? Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. You should indeed have eaten it in the holy place, as I commanded. And Aaron said unto Moses, behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content. It wasn't enough, for the priests to just teach the people to live the right way. They had to live the right way themselves. They had to practice dividing their lives between holy and unholy things, you see. And here's the thing. In verse 16, it says that Moses discovered that after all that had just happened with the two older brothers, he finds out that the other two, the ones that were left, they hadn't eaten their part of the sacrifice in the holy place like they were supposed to. And Moses was angry at first. He was mad. And boy, if you saw Moses come in angry after what just happened, you might be sweating bullets. And he comes in and he's kind of fuming a bit at first. But then in verse 19, Aaron explains something, guys, and this is important. Aaron says, hey, we couldn't eat of the offering because we were so grieved over what happened. You see, our hearts weren't in the right place to eat that offering. You see, they weren't going outside the tabernacle like the Lord said. They weren't going out bemoaning and grieving in front of the people, but their hearts were broken. And they were grieving inside. And their hearts weren't in the place they needed to be. So Aaron says, I didn't believe that God would accept this vain offering if it was given, because it would have been empty, meaningless. And he wasn't, this is good, guys, listen, Aaron wasn't going to try and pretend before God. He didn't just make the offering in emptiness. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't be a hypocrite. He wouldn't pretend. And you see, God isn't impressed, is he, with going through the motions, whether we do it in worship, whether we do it in prayer, whether we do it at communion. Whatever we do in our worship, in our service to the Lord, he's not impressed with just going through the motions, is he? God looks at the heart, and as it's been said in the scriptures, he desires obedience, not sacrifice. He wants your heart, not just some vain observance of some tradition. You see, and verse 20 tells us, Moses was content with his answer. He said, okay. That's good. That's right. And it is. And when we take communion, when we come to the table, don't do it in vanity, in emptiness. Don't make it some tradition. Don't make it something that you just do. And if your heart's not in it, don't take it. It's for the Lord and you to spend some time together. And I like this because Aaron says, I can't. I couldn't do it. If I did it, it would have been wrong. It would have been vain. It would have been empty. And would God have accepted that? And here, Moses held his peace. He said, okay, that's good. That's right. That's right. Because only what comes from the heart is acceptable for God. Not what comes from something that we think we're supposed to do, or something that comes from here and we just kind of go through the motions, or whatever it might be. It's not acceptable. God wants our hearts, and our hearts only, in all these things. Well, we'll quit. I was going to try and get through chapter 11, believe it or not. It didn't happen, not tonight. Here's the thing, and I encourage you tonight, if you can stick around, to come and take communion, come to the table. But again, this is the reality, guys. We are ministers, we're priests, we're those that belong to God and are serving of him, and our devotion to him and all the things that we are about in Christ are to be based upon his blood, his fire, his life, his faith. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what he's done, what he does, his power. not mine. And if I forget that in one split second, I can be just like these two older brothers and I can just burn out. It doesn't take long. Sure didn't take long for them. Happened real fast. But this is what I want you to understand. God loves us so much. And this is why the ordinance was given to these people. He loved them. He wasn't being mean to them. He didn't want them to experience what these two brothers did. He doesn't want us to experience it. And this, guys, this is a place at the table. This is a place where you can get the fire. You meet with the Lord and say, Lord, I'm so sorry for my sin. I'm so grieved over my sin. I'm grieved over what happens to other people, but I'm not going to bemoan what you do in justice and in rightness and cause others to feel like you're not right and you're not just and you're not fair and you're not good. But I can come to the table and say, Lord, I'm not right. You are right. You're always right. But in my heart, I'm not right all the time. And Lord, I can confess that here and I can receive blessing, restoration, refreshment. This is what it's for. Awesome. We have a great God. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word and the beauty, Lord, of your righteousness and your ways and how we learn from you truth and how to live and how to worship, how to walk, how to be, Lord, in your presence, free of burden, free of guilt. It's all because of Jesus. It's all because of the blood. All because of his righteousness and sacrifice. And Lord, tonight I pray for fire for us from off the altar as we remember tonight the body and the blood of Jesus sacrificed for us and give that the most important place in our lives right now. Tonight, Lord, the most valuable thing to us is what Jesus did. And we will acknowledge that at the table. And Lord, bring ourselves to you and say, here we are, Lord, such as we are. Forgive us, restore us, empower us by the fire from heaven that we might minister to others. Bless us tonight, Lord, in this. Bless the communion table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.